Good evening. It's always very good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to sing songs of praise and to be able to talk about God's Word and to be able to hear God's Word preached from different men is truly a blessing. A long time ago, when I was probably about 12 or 14 years old, I went up to a church camp in the mountains in Colorado where I grew up. And there I heard a preacher tell a story that really had an impact on me. It was one that I never forgot. And though I don't know all the details, or I don't remember all the details of the story, as I try to tell it again today, I'm sure I won't have everything correct. But the story basically went this way. There was a young boy who wanted a puppy very badly, and he begged his mom and dad on a daily basis for that puppy. Finally, they gave in to him, and a special occasion of some kind came up. I think it was probably his birthday. And they got him a puppy. And of course, that was just the cutest little thing that you ever saw. When I think about that puppy, I imagine a little golden lab, I guess because they're so cute, and I'd always wanted a golden lab. I'd like to raise one from a puppy. So they got him this little puppy, and of course it wags its tail, and it licks him, and it barks, and it follows him everywhere he goes. If he goes in the backyard, well, the puppy's right there with him. When he goes to get on the bus to go to school, the puppy's right there with him. When he goes in his room to do his homework, the puppy's in there. When he lays down at night to go to sleep, the puppy lays at the foot of his bed. Well, one day an older boy came over and he had received a new raft and he wanted to go try out this raft. There was a creek down below the house, and so they started walking down there. The puppy, of course, is following them. The older boy said he didn't want the puppy to come along, so they went back up and they put the puppy in the fence and closed the gate. Then they went on down to the creek and they put the raft into the creek and they began to float down the creek. Well, they hear this barking. And they look over there, sure enough, the puppy had gotten out of the yard. He had snuck under the gate or something. And he was running up and down the creek side, and he was barking, and he was yipping and yapping, and boy, he wanted to be out there with them. At first, the young boy said, "Get back, go back," but didn't do any good. That puppy just jumped right in the water. Well, the water was over his head. It was a little bit swift. And it was the first time he had swam, but he's swimming just as hard as he can, and he's barely keeping his nose above the water. At first, he tells him to go back, but then he starts encouraging him. "Come on, you can make it, you can make it." The puppy's swimming and swimming, and he's getting closer and closer to the raft, and so the little boy is reaching out to grab the puppy and pull him up into the raft, when the older boy, with anger and with frustration, he took the oar and he slammed it down on top of that puppy's head, knocked him out, and he drowned in the bottom of the creek. I know that's a horrible story to hear. How did that story make you feel? If you're like me, when I heard that story, I was upset. First of all, that older boy, how could he do such a horrible thing? How could he be so insensitive? How could he hurt an innocent creature like that puppy? Then I thought about the puppy, and I was hurt because of that puppy. I didn't really know that puppy. I just heard about him in that short story. But I was hurt when I thought about it. Maybe you were touched in some way or provoked by that story. You might know where the preacher went from there. How do you feel when you hear the story of Jesus? You know, the story of that puppy was just a made-up story. It was not even true whatsoever. But the story of Jesus is absolutely true. Every single word is absolutely true. The story is found in the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can read about his birth. We can read about his life. We can read about all the incredible things that he did. We can read about how he ultimately gave himself on the cross and how he rose from the dead, and then how we can have life through him. The story of Jesus is the greatest story that could ever be told. It's an incredible story of love from the beginning to the end. You know, if you think about it, Jesus was the epitome of love. And of course, this makes perfect sense to us because we know that God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 and verse 16. Jesus was kind, he was loving, he was gentle, he was patient, he was understanding. He left heaven and came to this earth to minister to us. He left heaven and came to this earth so that he could serve us and so that he could give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew 20 and verse 28. Jesus showed incredible love for mankind. He saw people's sicknesses. He saw their birth defects. He saw their injuries. He saw their diseases, and he healed them. Jesus never hurt anyone in any way whatsoever, but instead, he allowed himself to be hurt, both emotionally and physically, for us. Jesus is the greatest friend with the greatest love that we could ever have. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, John 15 and verse 13. And of course, Jesus did exactly that for us. He laid down his life for us. You know, it's hard for us to think about what Jesus went through on that cross. Even before the cross, he suffered such great mental anguish, and his sweat became like drops of blood as he cried to his Father, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Or after his arrest, the guards blindfolding him, spitting on him, striking him in the face with their fists, and then mocking him and saying, "Who is it that hit you?" Luke 22 and verse 64. The severe flogging that he received from the Romans that tore the skin and the flesh from his back and caused severe pain and bleeding. Or after the flogging, the Roman soldiers mocking him, placing a robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head and putting a wooden staff in his hand. And then they spit on him and they struck him in the head with their hands as well as with a reed. And then they mocked him, bowing down to him and calling him King of the Jews. Mark 15 verses 16 through 19. Jesus was then taken to be crucified. He was already so weakened by the beatings, he was treated worse than most. He was already so weakened by the beatings that he couldn't carry his cross. If you remember, Simon of Cyrene carried it for him, Matthew 27 and verse 32. The crucifixion itself was meant to be a form of torture. It was meant to be a very slow and very painful death, and it was reserved only for the vilest of criminals. Think about that. Jesus treated like the vilest of criminals. Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to the cross, and as he hung on the cross, he was mocked and he was ridiculed by the crowd and by the soldiers. His friends, the disciples, had abandoned him, and he hung there alone. But even while Jesus was suffering excruciating pain, the word literally means out of the cross, X and crucify, out of the cross, he was thinking of other people. While he hung on the cross, he was thinking of other people, and he was showing his love for them. Jesus said to his mother, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he made sure that she was going to be taken care of by one of the disciples. John 19, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, who had just prior to that had been railing against him, and apparently now he had repented, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23 and verse 43. And then how incredible are the words Jesus spoke about the very ones who were crucifying him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23 and verse 34. Now, if that isn't love, I don't know what is. If that isn't grace, then I don't know what is. If that isn't mercy, then I don't know what is. If that isn't forgiveness, then I don't know what is. Not too long after that, he would cry out with a loud voice. He would bow his head, and he would die. The pure, innocent, kind, gentle, and loving Jesus was killed in a very shameful and a very painful and a very brutal way. You know, I think that most of us couldn't bear to literally witness what happened to Jesus. Isaiah 52 and verse 14, prophesying of his coming death, says his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. The crucifixion left Jesus' body destroyed and disfigured to the point where he was unrecognizable. Now, why did this have to happen? Why did this horrible event have to happen? Why did Jesus have to suffer on that horrible cross? Why did those horrible men put him to death? If we really want to know the answer to why he had to suffer, then we need to look at ourselves, because it was our sin that put him on that cross. It was your sin that put him there. It was my sin that put him there. Jesus was on that cross trying to save you from your sins. Every one of us have sinned, Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And once we've been separated from God, then we are spiritually dead, and we are doomed to be eternally separated from God in hell. The only possible remedy for our sin, the only thing with the power to wash away our sins, is the blood of Christ. The only thing that could redeem us is the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The price that we have to pay for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only through Christ's death that we can be saved. Jesus Christ died on that cross so that you could have life. You had sinned, you had separated yourself from God, and you had brought upon yourself the wrath of God. But he took the wrath of God upon himself. He took your place. If you would, look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is the prophecy of Jesus' coming crucifixion. And I want to begin to read there in verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, when I read verses 4 and verses 5, it's hard for me to read those verses. They always really prick me in the heart. Because you think about it, while Jesus was hanging on the cross for our sins, and while he was taking our griefs and our sorrows upon himself, the people looked at him. They looked at him hanging there on the cross, and they said, surely God is punishing him for his sins. Surely this is an evil man to deserve such a horrible punishment. And so they walked by and they looked at him and they wagged their heads. They looked at him in shame. Surely this is a vile, vile criminal to deserve such punishment. But in verse 5 it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The punishment that we deserved was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus took our sin. He took the punishment that we deserved upon himself. And because of that, we are healed. Because of that, we have hope. If that isn't love, then I don't know what is. The pure, innocent Lamb of God willingly allowed himself to be slaughtered so that we could be saved from our sins. In verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now we know ultimately that it was our sins that put Jesus on the cross, but we also know that it was the Father who sent him to the cross. And we also know that Jesus willingly went to the cross. Now, why did he do that? What was his motivation? We know that the Father could have stopped the crucifixion at any time. He's all powerful, but he didn't. We know that Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels at any time, but he didn't. What was the motivation? What moved him to do such an incredible, extraordinary thing for us? It was love. It was love that moved him. It was love that motivated him. It was love that moved the Father to send his Son, and it was love that moved the Son to do what the Father had called him to do. How could anyone ever doubt the love of God? How can we doubt it when he has proven it to us in such a powerful, powerful way? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or he has proven his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Charles H. Gabriel wrote these words in the song titled, I Stand Amazed. And we sing this song from time to time. It says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. He took my sin and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransom and glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How do we even begin to describe the love of God? Can we even comprehend it? I don't think we can. We can't comprehend God in all his majesty and all his power. We cannot comprehend his love for us. We can't put it in words. I do like what one author wrote, though. This is an unknown author, and he wrote these words. Could we with ink the oceans fill? Were every blade of grass a quill? Were the world of parchment made and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor would the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. There is no doubt that God's love is enormous, enormous. One verse that people often go to is John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is probably one of the most famous and maybe the most loved verses in the entire Bible. And I want us to take a closer look at that verse for just a little bit. Look at John chapter 3. We all know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. From this short verse, we can see very clearly the depth and the power of God's love. His love was so powerful that it moved him to send his Son on our behalf. It was so enormous that it was extended to all of mankind, even to the vilest of sinners. And although I know a lot of people love this verse, I doubt that most of them really realize the depth of this verse or what it is actually teaching. You know, when we study a verse, we need to not only look closely at the verse, But we also need to look very closely at the context of the verse. And we also need to look at the Bible as a whole. And sadly, a lot of people read this verse and they interpret it to mean that all one has to do to receive salvation is to believe in Christ, just to believe that he exists. Well, that's not what this verse is teaching, and it's not what is taught in the context, and of course, it's not what is taught in the Bible as a whole. You know, you look at this verse, it's just a part of a conversation that actually started in verse 2. In verses 3 through 5, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again, that he must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, it's not my job tonight to preach the essentiality of baptism, but it is essential. Being born of the water is clearly here a reference to baptism. Being born of the Spirit is to be born again by obeying the instruction of the Spirit. And so you see, one must believe and obey the gospel, obey the word of the Spirit, in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to be saved. Now this, of course, perfectly matches what is taught elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now think about that. Surely Jesus is not contradicting in John 3 and verse 16 what he says in Mark 16 and verse 16. And surely he's not contradicting in John 3:16 what he just said earlier in the conversation in verses 3 through 5. Now we could also talk about the example of the Israelites and how they had to look upon that brazen serpent in the wilderness in order to be healed. He mentions that in verse 14. And we could compare that with how we now have to obey the instruction of the Lord if we are going to be healed. But look at the very verse itself. Look at verse 16. I'm not sure what translation you're using tonight, but the word there for believe can mean not only to acknowledge, but it can mean also to comply. The words believe and obey are oftentimes used interchangeably in the scriptures. And I believe that to be true for this verse, especially if you consider the context and if you look at verse 36. I'm going to read verse 36 from the American Standard Version. And there he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's, I believe, a correct translation. American Standard Version, I'm sure the New American Standard Version also has it correct, but there's two different words there with the same root meaning. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, the word is pisteo, but he that obeyeth not, the word is apatheo, the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And again, that goes perfectly with what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, you think about it, if you believe, then you will act. That's basically what we're saying in this lectureship, are we not? We believe, therefore we speak. Same is true. If we believe, then we will act. If we have a living and a saving faith, then we will act on that faith. The scriptures as a whole teach us that we must not only believe, but we must also obey. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Just prior to that, in verses 13 and 14, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." So think about it. The scriptures as a whole teach us that God loved mankind so much that he sent his Son to die for us. His love was so enormous that Jesus died for the sins of every single person, even the vilest of sinners. No one is excluded. But at the same time, the Bible teaches clearly that only few will be saved. Only those who believe and obey the gospel will be saved. You can't get around that, brothers and sisters. We can't get around what the Bible teaches. Only those who believe the gospel, who repent of their sins, who confess their faith before others, who are baptized into Christ, and who remain faithful will have salvation in Christ. They are the only ones with any hope, with any life. If you're a Christian tonight, then you have obeyed the gospel, and you have that salvation that can only be had in Christ. But now think about the world around you. Think about the lost ones around you that don't. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, preachers have said for a long time, go ye means go me. And it does. It means go me. Think about all the lost around you. Jesus died for them. He went through that horrible crucifixion for them. And he wants them to be saved. And so are you going to help them? Are you going to help Jesus? Are you going to do what he's asked you to do? What is the greatest commandment in the law? The greatest commandment in the law is found in Matthew 22 and verse 37. And it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, if we truly love God, won't we be motivated to keep his commandments? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in John 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, what is the second greatest commandment in the law? Well, that follows the first in Matthew 22 and verse 39, and it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What better way is there for us to keep the commandment of God and to love our neighbors as ourselves than to teach them the gospel that can save their eternal souls? Just as the love of God moved him to send his son, so will our love for God and our love for our neighbors motivate us to spread the gospel. You know, think about it. Love is a very powerful motivator. We know true love when we see it, don't we? We see it in people's actions. Men and women have done extraordinary things when they're motivated by love. When we truly love, it motivates us to take action. We'll even go so far as to give our lives for the cause of our love. How many of you would give your life for your spouse in order to save them? How many of you would give your life in order to save your children? I know many of you would do that. Now, why would you do such a thing? Well, because your love is so deep. Your love would motivate you to move and to act. A lot of true stories can be told about mothers and fathers dying for their children, men and women who have died for their country, for the love of their country. Love will move us to do incredible things. You know, I just recently read a story that was posted on the internet, and this story was titled True Friend. And it's a military story, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it word for word. It says, horror gripped the heart of the World War I soldier as he saw his lifelong friend fall in battle. Caught in a trench with continuous gunfire whizzing over his head, the soldier asked his lieutenant if he might go out into the no man's land between the trenches to bring his fallen comrade back. You can go, said the lieutenant, but I don't think it'll be worth it. Your friend is probably dead, and you just might throw your own life away. The lieutenant's advice didn't matter. The soldier went anyway. Amazingly, he managed to reach his friend. He hoisted him on his shoulder. He brought him back to the company's trench. As the two of them tumbled in together to the bottom of the trench, the officer checked the wounded soldier and then looked kindly at his friend. I told you it wouldn't be worth it, he said. Your friend is dead, and now you are mortally wounded. It was worth it, though, sir, said the soldier. What do you mean it was worth it, responded the lieutenant. Your friend is dead. Yes, sir, the private answered. But it was worth it because when I got to him, he was still alive, and I had the satisfaction of hearing him say, Jim, I knew that you would come for me. There was one who came for us, and that was Jesus. We were dead in our sins, but he came to give us life. He was mortally wounded for us so that we could have life. God's love was so powerful that it moved him to send his son to die for us. Christ's love was so powerful that it moved him to leave heaven and to die for us. And now God's love should now motivate us to move. It should motivate us to act. It's our turn to move. It's our turn to act. God has been so good to us. He has given us our families. He's given us our loved ones. Everything that is good has come from God. And on top of that, he has given us eternal life through his Son. And now God has commanded us to act. God has commanded us to spread the good news. And this is something that every Christian must do. Every Christian must do. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." The context here is not talking about a one-time confession. The context here is talking about spreading the good news. It's talking about evangelizing. Jesus here is sending his disciples out into the world. I've heard preachers quote this talking about a one-time confession before you're baptized, but that's not what he's talking about here. It should never even be a question as to whether or not we will do it. We are motivated by God's love to do it. We are motivated by our love for God to do it. And we should be motivated by our love for our neighbor to do it. Jesus deeply loves all sinners, and he wants them to be saved. He went through the agony of the cross so that they could be saved. We must also have a love for those who are lost around us. We must be motivated by our love to tell them the good news. You know, the world is dead in their sin. The world is dead in their sin, and they have no hope without Jesus. They need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a factory worker or if you're the president of the United States, you need Jesus. Only those who believe and obey his gospel will be saved in the end. If you had the knowledge of the cure for cancer, would you tell anyone about it? If you had knowledge for the cure to cancer, would you tell anyone about it? Would you tell those who were suffering from cancer how to get that cure? Cancer is a horrible disease, and it destroys the physical body. But cancer, the cancer of sin is much worse. Much worse. It'll cause our souls to be lost forever. You have the knowledge for the cure for the cancer of sin. Do you believe that? You have the cure for the cancer of sin. Do you believe that? If you do believe it, then you will act. We believe, therefore we speak. You have the cure. You can tell people how they can be saved. The purpose of this lesson, and of course this lectureship, is not to discourage anyone, but to encourage us to do better. I know all of us can do better, myself included. I think all of us can. The beauty of evangelism is that everyone can do it. You don't have to memorize a lot of scriptures. You don't have to have an answer to every single question. If you're a Christian, then you know what you did to become a Christian, don't you? That's all you need to know. Tell other people what you did in order to become a Christian. It's really that simple. You don't have to sit down and have a Bible study with someone. Not everyone's able to do that. But you can lead them to an elder. You can lead them to a preacher or to an evangelist. And they should be more than happy to sit down and study with them. Sometimes it's just as simple as inviting people to church Just invite them to church. Let them hear the good news. Let them hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and the life that they can have through him. So think about it tonight. We should be motivated by love on every side to evangelize. We're motivated by God's love for us. Think about what he did for us. Think about what he went through for us. That should motivate us. We should also be motivated by our love for God. If we love him with a true love, the love that he has commanded us to love him with, then we will be motivated to act. We will act if we have that true love. And then third, we must be motivated by our love for our neighbors. If we really love our neighbors, how can we keep that good news from them, knowing that they're going to suffer without it? Because everyone needs Jesus. There's no exceptions. Only those who obey the gospel will be saved. Thank you.